Well, here we go. We're going to tackle hot topic number 5, homosexuality, and it's obviously a subject that's out there. Would you agree that, people do talk about it? There's a lot of opinions about it. There's a lot of really political things that are around it, and so as a result, many times the church kind of shies away from what they should say about it. So we're trying to choose things that will help us, those of us who are in the church, have a better understanding of how to address this subject in the community. There's two things that I was thinking about. First of all, I was thinking about, you know, these are some heavy subjects. So after we finish this series, I'm going to think I'm doing a series, 101 things that Jesus said nice about you. And then we'll, so we'll have to, you know, take the pressure off of you. But the reality of this subject is when we started thinking this through about talking about homosexuality, I realized that a lot of the church doesn't quite know how to react to that. They're not sure how to respond to it. Numerous people have come up to me after the first two services this morning and last night and said, you know, I work with somebody that's gay, or I have a neighbor that's gay, and I really didn't know how to connect with those people. I was sort of just alienated. And that's really part of the problem, isn't it? I think the church and homosexuality haven't always been able to connect with each other. There's been a disconnect. And as a result, I would say that there's a percentage of the homosexual community that just says that the church is evil because of their opinions about homosexuals. And so as a result, we've got kind of this barrier that's out there between the church and whoever or whatever is doing something that's not agreeable with Scripture. And we need to learn how to merge that together. And the other thing is, I was thinking that probably there's not a lot of compassion for people who are in that lifestyle from the church. I think you saw the signs where people hold up signs, you know, about God laughs when fags die and things of that nature. And I think those are the kind of things that really set the tone for where homosexuals are when it comes to Jesus. Now, I think there's three levels in this world of homosexuality that I think bear talking about just for a moment. They're not in your notes. I'm just going to talk to you about them. And there's kind of, tell me if this is not true. This is probably true about Christians. It's true about Muslims. It's true about any belief system that's out there. The top level would be called the radical level. This would be the level where you've got a group within the community of homosexuality that is radical about their belief system, about the way they think it should be. And these are the guys and gals that dress kind of crazy and do the parades and are very sort of out there recruiting people, if you will, into their belief system. And usually they're the ones that are heavy behind the political agenda in the country and so forth. And there's a percentage of people in that community that are like that. And they're probably most of the people in that level are pretty much not in much of a relationship with what we would call the church or Jesus Christ. Then there's the second level, which would be groups of people that have bought into the belief system that I was born this way, this is how I am, I'm genetically engineered to be homosexual, and as a result, that's just the way it's going to be. And they've come out, they've announced it to their family, they've announced it to the community. They may have a partner of the same sex in their life. And they're just sort of living like that. They're not necessarily radical. They're not trying to necessarily change all the politics. They're not necessarily big on trying to make it a gay marriage law. They're just there, and they would like to be, in their mind, accepted in society without all this rejection. And then there's the first level. And this would be people who perhaps have the tendency or leaning towards homosexuality and battle with it. They don't want to go there. They don't want to go in that direction, but they have this thing going on inside of them that they don't know quite how to explain. And there's an enticement or a drawing towards the same sex. And maybe they're in the church. Maybe they've been raised even Christian, but they are not quite sure what's going on inside of them. And they're fighting with this thing and looking for a way out, but don't know how to get out. And I think that's kind of where we are with homosexuality, because here's where we think the church and really the world sometimes that are not homosexual, we tend to judge people harshly in sins that we are not tempted with. Isn't that true? I mean, you know, you got somebody that's tempted in fornication. Well, you know what that feels like. You've been tempted in that area, so you have a little bit more compassion because, yeah, I've been there, bro. I know exactly what you're going through. But now sex for another man, of man to a man, I've never been there, and therefore I think that is just the ugliest, the nastiest sin that there ever is. And I think that's kind of what's happened is we kind of categorize and compartmentalize sins in these different compartments based on whether we're dealing with it or not dealing with it. And we tend to be more merciful towards the sins that we're dealing with and less merciful towards the ones we're not dealing with. Would you agree with that? So the goal here is, in this message, is to educate us a little bit more, give us a little bit more insight, both from the church side and the homosexual side, how to think about what God has to say about it. And then also, certainly not to incite anger towards the homosexual community, but incite compassion. To get a little broken for people that maybe are hurting. This is really a hurting community. It's a hurting community. And when you look at the things that stand behind this community, the hurt that's going on inside of it, there's a lot of rejection. There's usually been some issues. They say 85% of women that turn to homosexuality that become lesbians have been molested or raped or had some kind of sexual abuse in their life. 85%. I don't know what the percentages are for men, but the bottom line is usually there's something, some kind of trauma that's happened in their life. Most people that are dealing with this are hurting. And isn't it true that when Jesus came to the earth, he spent most of his time with hurting people? I mean, what would Jesus do with the homosexual community? Would he alienate them? Would he put signs up and saying, you know, you're dying, you're judged? Would he do that? Is that what Jesus would do? Or would he be in the middle of them, actually talking to them, actually loving them, and helping them to see maybe there's some other answers to their situations? I was looking up some statistics, and they were kind of shocking. I'm not going to give all of them to you because some of them would be lending towards maybe turning you against the homosexual community. And I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to get you just educated with this. But here's the reality. These statistics came predominantly from the liberal community. It wasn't so much from the Christian community. But less than 2% of homosexuals survived to the age of 65. That was shocking to me. Because we all have had grandparents and so forth, but it's rare that anybody who is living that lifestyle ever lives long enough to actually be a grandparent of any sort. The median age of death in a homosexual man is 42. The average age is 42. They die at 42. The average age of death for a married heterosexual man is 75. That's quite a difference, 33 years difference. The average age for a median age for a lesbian woman to die is 45, and the median age for a married heterosexual woman to die is 79. That's 34 years difference. Person who leads the homosexual life are 116 times more likely to be murdered than a heterosexual, and usually by another homosexual. These are just statistics that are out there. 25 times more likely to commit suicide than a heterosexual. 19 times more likely to die in traffic accidents. Now, I didn't understand that, but that's just the statistics. Bad drivers, I guess. I don't know. 78% of homosexuals are affected by sexually transmitted diseases. 78%. And 50% of women now on death row are leading a lesbian lifestyle. 50%. They're only about 2% of the population, but 50% in death row. Now, obviously, when you see these statistics, you could see why maybe somebody that is a homosexual would say, hey, this is not a choice. Why would I choose to put myself in this category here, where most of us are dying early and rejected by society and experiencing all the trauma of what goes along with this particular lifestyle choice? So obviously the belief system is embedded within this community that it is not a lifestyle choice, that it is a genetic function of society, that we were born this way. And so, therefore, you have many, many people in this community that even though they're hurting, they don't know what to do about it. And there is a general overall solicitation amongst society for basically somebody to feel compassion for this situation. And you know who feels the most compassion for it? The people who feel the most compassion for it are the non-Christians. The non-Christians feel the most compassion for it. They're the ones that tend to be the most loving. They're the ones that tend to be the most welcoming of what's happening here. Now, obviously, they're not pronouncing this as something that's something wrong with this. They're just saying we need to love people. And the church is kind of taking this back stance that, okay, that's sin. We need to stay far away from it. But what they've forgotten, what the church has forgotten, is that the church is also many times in sin. And sitting in this room, there are some of you that might be categorized in some kind of sin that goes right along with the same category as homosexuality. And don't even know that God is not like underlining the word homosexuality and saying this one is the unforgivable one. Because certainly it is, it's forgivable. And certainly God can do something about that. When I was in college, I kind of learned this lesson the hard way. I had a good friend in college in my freshman year at the University of Georgia that lived on the same hallway as me. And back then, this is in the 70s, homosexuality was there, but it wasn't a big issue. It wasn't out there. Not a lot of people were coming out. And this guy and I, we became good friends, and we began to play spades together as partners. We became good partners in cards. And he was really good, and I was really good. So we were like champion spade players, you know, in our campus. And then eventually we just started, you know, just doing things together. And whenever, like, I was taking a date out, he was taking a date out, we'd sometimes double date, go out and do some things together. And we joined the same fraternity together. I enjoyed his company, enjoyed mine. We had a good relationship. And as time went on, about, I don't know, 2 years into our college life, eventually I moved to an apartment with some roommates. He moved to the fraternity house. And we kind of just sort of lost contact with each other for a little while. And then I remember one day going to the fraternity house at Georgia, and they told me that he had been kicked out of the fraternity. And I said, what happened? And they go, oh, you didn't know? You know about Ken? I said, what? He said, Ken's a homosexual. And he was caught in a homosexual act with another person in our fraternity. And we just can't have that, so we had to kick him out. And I remember thinking back then, oh, man. Ken's a homosexual. I mean, there was nothing indicated that to me at all during the time that I knew him. He gave every indication that he was a heterosexual. He loved women. He liked doing things with the opposite sex. And there was nothing. But something happened in that span of time when I was away from him where he had this encounter. This is what happened. And he went full bore into the gay lifestyle. And I lost contact with him. Now, statistics would tell me he would be about 48, 49 years old now, and the statistics would tell me that there is a strong possibility if he stayed in that lifestyle, he's not alive anymore. He's dead. I don't know. I couldn't trace him down. I don't know where he is. But I thought just for this service, instead of just talking about what God's Word says about homosexuality, let's talk as if we can learn how we would talk, if we could, to a gay friend. So I put two chairs up here, one representing myself and one representing a gay friend, just to kind of give you an image here. That you, if you were to sit down and talk to somebody that was a gay friend, what would you say to them? How would you minister to them? How would you connect with them as a heterosexual? How would you use what God has given you to help them in whatever way God would want to help them? So the first thing that I thought about, the first thing I would say, what's the first thing you would say to somebody that's not like you, that's different from you, but and perhaps in your eyes leading a life of sin, what would you say to them? Well, the first thing you would say to them, you wouldn't say, well, let me tell you something about Sodom and Gomorrah. Probably not a good starting point. Would y'all agree with that? Probably not going to open the heart of a person. The first thing I would say, which is the first thing I think God would say, is that God loves you. Simple. It's a cliche. God loves you. He loves you. And he loves you in spite of the fact that maybe you're doing something that he's not in agreement with. He loves you. And I think this is one of the issues. I think when I talk to many in the homosexual community over the years, I've found that many of them are wondering about that. Especially if they're fighting it and they want to become a Christian and they're fighting it, but they're wondering, does God love me? And a lot of times they're looking for love in other areas because they haven't been able to find it in the church. And as a result, many times the church has pushed them in the wrong direction instead of pulled them in the right direction because of the way they approach the subject. So I said, okay, let's see, the scripture in John 3:16, the famous scripture, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believed in him shall not perish, but have an everlasting life. We all believe that, right? We believe that. But here's how a lot of Christians read this. For God so loved the world, except for the homosexual, that he gave his only and begotten son, except for the homosexual, that whosoever believes on him, except the homosexual, shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son to condemn the world the world except for the homosexual, but he came to save the world through him. No, obviously that's not the way it reads. It reads, God so loved the world that he gave for everyone. He loves every person. He loves the Muslim. He loves the homosexual. He loves the fornicator. He loves the child abuser. He loves everybody. And that's the first message that a Christian has to give, and that's what we have to understand, that in order for us to touch anybody's heart, you never touch them with a judgment heart at the beginning. You touch them with a heart of love. But now the second thing, you don't leave them there. The second thing you would say to them, because I love you, I want to let you know, based on what I understand scripturally, homosexuality is a sin. It's a sin. Now, that, who wants to be associated with that word? Nobody. Nobody wants to be associated with the word sin. Would you agree with that? Nobody, none of you in here want somebody to come up and tell you that you're a sinner. You're a sinner. I think homosexuals have been told that a few times, don't you think? I think almost anybody that leads that lifestyle, somebody has walked up to them inadvertently and said, you're a sinner. But yet, at the same point, again, I take it back to the sins that are in the Bible. You know, homosexuality is a sin. It's certainly included in the long list of sins that people commit. So let's look at the list. One of the lists is in 1 Corinthians 6. It's right there in your notes. So let's just look at it. In verse 9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So who are the unrighteous? So he says, do not be deceived. And then he says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So right there we understand, okay, folks that live this kind of lifestyle don't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, do you see anywhere in your Bible where God underlined the word homosexual? No. But don't we underline it in our heart sometimes? That sin, that one, that's the big one. That's, you know. And the reason it's big, why is it big? Because most of us are not tempted with that sin. We don't understand how anybody can fall prey to that sin. We just don't understand it because it's not something that we deal with. But now what about those other ones that are on there? What's that first one? Fornication. Any of you ever dealt with that one? Any of you ever fallen prey to that one? Oh, I'm not going to tell, but yeah. I've fallen prey to that one. That one's in there too. So is it possible that people in the church, the Christian church, is it possible that they could be fornicating and acting like God's okay with that? Is it possible that people could be having adultery? I mean, you know, when I preached on sex a couple of weeks ago and I preached on divorce last week, we had a lot of situations come to the surface after that service. Oh, all kinds of situations. People that have been living lies their whole life. And yet, it's interesting that some of the very people that live these kind of lies are the first ones to judge the homosexual. Oh, that's just out there. Well, again, I say this, we tend to judge sin the harshest when we're not dealing with it. Now think about this for just a moment. I mean, this is just a wild thought, okay? Just a wild thought. But just think about this. I want you to kind of come into the life of a homosexual just for a moment, just to kind of come alongside them so you can feel this. Let's just say, now this is not going to happen. It never has happened. It would never happen. But let's just say that this was the case, just as an imagination, that God's word said that he wants people to be homosexual, that he wants man to be with man and woman to be with woman. And you find yourself not attracted in that fashion. You're now attracted to the opposite sex, but you see a command of the word that says that that's a sin and you need to change that. How would you feel? How would you feel with now the thought, I've now got to change the way that I feel in sexual thinking towards something that goes contrary to what really works inside me? How would you feel? Now, I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you, that's what a homosexual feels like. I just want you to get that idea. That's what they feel like when they're told, this is wrong. Okay, it's wrong. I got to change, but it's not in me to change. And then the likelihood is that the idea is, well, it's because I was born this way. So we see, okay, what does God's word say? It says, these people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Leviticus 18, 22, you shall not lie with a male as a woman. It is an abomination. When you read these verses, it's clear that God's not approving of any kind of sexual sin, including heterosexual sin that's outside of the marriage covenant of a man and a woman in marriage. So he spoke out against it, and Paul spoke out against it. But then here's the argument now. Here's the argument, and let's kind of take this back. Here's the argument of the homosexual community. You wonder, how do homosexuals justify this in churches? Because they have churches for homosexuals. How do they justify it? Here's one of the arguments. Jesus never spoke out against homosexuality. It's called the argument of silence. If Jesus didn't say anything about it, then he must be okay with it. Can I tell you something about Jesus? Jesus never spoke out against incest. Do you think he's okay with that? Jesus never spoke out against rape. Jesus never spoke out against child molestation. Do you think he's okay with those things because he didn't speak out against it? No. It was an assumption in that day that those sins were well dealt with under the old covenant, that these were against God's will. He didn't go into every little detail. And isn't it true that we're cruising along in our Christian walk until somebody says something about our sin? And we've been living this thing just kind of, okay, it's okay. Let's say a couple of the church, we're just living together, we're having sin. The church hasn't said anything about it, so I guess it's okay to do that. And then all of a sudden the church says something about it. Then what are we going to do with that? And see, you may have been here and you may have been in the homosexual lifestyle and think, well, church seems to be accepting of people, loving people. We are. We love people. So I wonder if, and I get emails, I've had two or three emails that have come to me over the last few weeks, and the emails are like, read something like this. I am a person that's been visiting your church. My girlfriend and I, partner and I, come to your church. We are lesbians, and we want to know how you stand on that before we join the church. Now, it's an interesting thought that people would ask that question when they come to church because they want to know, where do you stand on those kind of things? Well, obviously, we made a choice. At some point, you have to make a decision that there has to be some kind of moral guide for our life. Would you agree with that? And the moral guide has to be the Word. So we read the Word. Let's go over here to Romans chapter 1. Let's just turn there. I want you to see this in the Bible. Romans 1 is kind of the clearest depiction of God's word on this subject. And Paul is addressing this, and he begins in verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. He says, I'm going to wait for all of y'all to get over there. You can always tell how long it takes to get there by how long you've been saved. Some of you are over here, Romans, where is that Romans? It's in the New Testament, right after the book of Acts. Somebody said, thank you, Pastor. That really helped me. I hadn't read that one yet. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 21. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Look at this. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, when you read that, I think it's pretty clear how Paul was trying to explain to the body of Christ what happens when people abandon the truth. Now, here's the argument from the homosexual community. Here's the argument. I've read it. I've read it over the internet. I've read it in books. So here's what the argument is from the homosexual community, especially those that go to church and profess to be Christians. Paul was not up to date with science. He didn't have the same information that you and I have now about genes and genetic pass-downs. And the fact is, science tells us now that people are born with either a heterosexual gene or a homosexual gene. Well, first of all, that's not true. Science does not prove that. That's a theory just like evolution that tends to happen to agree with the political correctness of society. If you look it up, you'll find it's not true. Most scientists do not agree with that. But here's the bottom line. Here's the basic thing is, science, once science says something that goes contrary to the word, we got to go with science. Especially when it agrees with our thinking. And isn't that really what divides the camps in Christianity between the liberal camp and the more conservative camp? Is the decision to whether I believe what the word of God says, or am I going to let science dictate what's true and what's not true about the word of God? Well, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, here's what I'm saying. At what point do we decide something is sin? Where's the drawing line? Where in society do we have the drawing line of sin? Where do we create our lines of sin in society? Where did they come from? Where do we get the idea this is right, this is wrong? I mean, homosexual community would say, homosexuality is not sin, you're born this way. Okay, well, what's to prevent, listen to me carefully, what's to prevent a person who likes to have sex with children from saying, I was born this way? I was born with this desire to have sex with children. This is just the way, the genetic makeup of who I am. This is the way I was created. And because I was born this way, I should have the right to act out the way I was born. Or somebody that says, you know what? I like to have sex with animals. Yeah. I mean, attracted to Fido over here. There's a really attraction over there. I was born this way, and me and Fido have this special relationship, and who is the world to tell me that we can't have this kind of connection here? At what point do we call it sin? I'm just giving you some food for thought. I mean, where is the drawing line? Where do we say, okay, this is right and this is wrong? That's why those of us who believe in the Bible believe that this draws the line. This is the line drawing. This is where we say, okay, this is good, this is bad, this is right, this is wrong. Let's face it. Those who are in the homosexual community, if they just look at it closely, would see the reason God draws this line is not to prohibit, but to protect. To protect them from dying at 42 and 45 instead of 75 and 79. To protect them from being murdered and protect them from having sexually transmitted diseases. To protect them. The Word of God is there to protect us, to keep us safe. Not to prohibit us from expressing who we are, but to protect us. So if that's the case, then we have to start looking at this whole context of how do we think about sin, and how do we, you know, is it a, if it's a sin and therefore we have to deal with it, what does that mean? That means, number three, and this is what I have to say to a friend, I love you, homosexuality is a sin, and you have a choice. Now, that is, can I just tell you something? That's where the drawing line happens. That's where people start shutting down. What do you mean? I have a choice. I don't have a choice. This is the way I am. This is the way I was created. I don't have a choice. I was created this way. I have this nature in me to do this. People wonder, what do you say to that? How do you explain that? Is it possible that somebody could be born with the nature of homosexuality? Well, here's what I believe about this. I believe the Bible teaches us that every one of us is born with a sin nature. Every one of us. Not just people that are homosexuals, but heterosexuals. You that are not a homosexual, you were born with a sin nature. You didn't have to be taught how to sin. Sin came naturally to you. Isn't that right? What was unnatural to you was not to sin. What was unnatural to you was to say, this is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. I need to stop this. You recognized as you grew older that your flesh likes to sin. Those of you that are heterosexuals, you grew up in a certain environment that promoted heterosexuality. Maybe you didn't have any abuse in your home. Maybe you had a great mom and a great dad, and you grew up with all the trimmings of a household of Christianity. And so as a result, you came up, you were attracted to the opposite sex. That's the way you were taught. That was the environment you grew up in. You didn't have a whole lot of stuff to overcome, and that was the natural way. But now you have a desire to have sex with the opposite sex before you get married. Just naturally comes to you. Is that good? Is that right? Do you have a choice about that? Well, here's the idea here. If you have a choice, and everybody has a sin nature, let's look at it. Let's look at the scripture. Psalm 51:5 says, and this is David saying, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." I don't have time to read it, but Romans 5 talks about it. It says, sin came through Adam. When Adam fell, he sinned. And it says, through his blood, sin was passed to every human being in the world. You came under sin before you were ever growing up. You had sin nature in you. Ephesians 2:3 says, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. In other words, my nature outside of Christ is to sin. And the sin that I choose to yield to, listen to this carefully, will be affected by a lot of things. It will be affected by my environment, by my influences, by my life experiences, by the things that are around me. They all have a way of, listen to this, shaping my life of sin. It's highly unlikely if you grew up in a household with a mother and father who were not Christian, who didn't raise you in the church, who didn't teach you the things of God, it's highly unlikely that you grew up as a Christian. It's highly unlikely that you lived a pure and holy life all through your teenage years with parents that never checked you in that sin. If you have parents that encouraged the freedom of expression and anything you wanted to do, it's highly unlikely that you just made a conscious decision in that environment to just change all that and become a Christian. Maybe at some point you decided that was the right way to go, but most of us, when we grew up in those environments, we chose sin for a period of time. It was a natural progression. Some people choose heterosexual sin. Some people choose homosexual sin. The nature becomes a part of us. But it's to say that I was born a homosexual is the same thing to say I was born a fornicator and therefore I can't change. I was born a child abuser and therefore I can't change. I was born, this is the way I was born and I can't change. No, the Bible tells us you have a choice. There was no way that God would put all these scriptures condemning these sins in the Bible if we didn't have a choice. Amen. And so we have to look at this. This is this nature, the reality of my life is that if I allow my sin nature to control me, I could go in a lot of different directions with it. Some could be heterosexual sin, some could be homosexual sin. For example, if I'm selfish, I could just easily say, well, I was born selfish. That's right. Every one of us was born selfish, right? Now, what would it be like if we said it as an adult? I was just born this way, born to be selfish. And I can't change. This is just my nature to be selfish. What would people say? Well, that's not your nature. Your nature in God is to be giving, to be sharing, not to be selfish. You need to change. Amen. And that's all that God's word is telling us. He's saying, yes, you're born under sin. Some of you express it one way, some of you express it another way. We all express sin in different ways, but we have the ability to change it. Even though you have natural feelings towards a certain direction, you can change. Now, look back at Romans 1. Look at this. Look at verse 25 on your notes. Just look at this on your notes, because I want you to circle something. Verse 25 says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even the woman exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Now circle the word exchanged and the word abandoned. Exchange and abandon. Can I ask you, does the word exchange and abandon indicate choices? Two choices. I exchanged, I abandoned. I exchanged. You did it. You exchanged the truth for a lie. You abandoned the way God wants you to go, and you chose another way. Now, here's the two foundations of moral choice. Now, this is big. This is not just for homosexuals. This is for heterosexuals. This is for every one of us. This is how we make moral choices in life. Number one, who's telling the truth? We have to settle that in our heart. Who's telling the truth? If I'm going to make godly decisions, choices, I've got to settle the issue. Who's going to tell me the truth? Is society going to be the truth teller? Is that who's going to be my foundation for moral choice? What society says is okay and not okay? Is that going to be my truth teller? If I'm homosexual, are other homosexuals going to be the ones to tell me the truth? At some point, I got to decide, is it people or is it God's word that's going to tell me the truth? Is it people that are hurting and suffering and going through the same thing I'm going through? Are these the ones that are going to tell me the truth? Or is it possible they could be just telling me the same lie that they've been deceived with? So I have to make that decision, choosing the word or choosing what people say. Secondly, I have to make the decision, who will I worship? The question is, what's the most valuable thing in my life? Whatever's most valuable, that's what I'm going to worship. So am I going to worship God and His word? Or am I going to worship my feelings and my experiences? This is really where it boils down to. I mean, true Christianity 101 is, who am I going to worship? Am I going to worship my feelings, my emotions, my flesh, my lust? Am I going to worship the nature of my flesh? Or am I going to worship God and what God's word says? This is the separating factor in every human being's life. Who am I going to worship? Who's going to tell me the truth? Am I going to rely on education? Am I going to rely on science? Am I going to rely on people that are suffering with the same problem I am to tell me the truth? Or am I going to rely on God's word and what seems to have proven out to be true over time? Am I going to worship me, my feelings, my flesh, what my flesh wants to do, and say, well, this is just the way I was created, and therefore I'm going to worship the creature rather than the Creator? Or am I going to abandon that? Am I going to trade that off and say, no, I'm going to worship God? This is where it boils down to. This is how people either don't get freedom or get freedom, based on who they worship and who's telling them the truth. And the great lie is that this deception is, I was born this way, I don't have a choice. Here's the bottom line. Every one of us was born this way. Every one of us was born in sin. And what we don't realize, and this is something that most people just don't realize. They don't realize it even in the church today. They don't realize it. That they have an enemy. And his name is Satan. And there are companions to Satan called demons. And the Bible says that he roams about the earth seeking whom he may devour. And in the Bible says that he possessed people. He got into people. Spirits got into people. They had to be cast out of people. Spirits were bringing thinkings, mindsets into people and impregnating them with what we call strongholds. And here's basically what a stronghold is. This is in your notes. A stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness, which causes us to accept as unchangeable situations that we know are contrary to the Word of God. a stronghold. Can I just tell you something? The majority of the people in this room right now have some strongholds in their life. You have a way of thinking about certain issues that if you really think about it, it's not operating with God's will, not His word, and you've accepted it as hopeless. I can't change. It goes into every sin. It goes into any sin. People that are addicted to pornography, they don't want to be in pornography. They try not to be, but eventually they just accept it's hopeless. This is just who I am. This is my failure in life. I've just got to keep doing it. They're impregnated with hopelessness. And it builds in them a stronghold. A stronghold, the Greek word actually talks about like a garrison around your mind. Now look at this. That seals a certain kind of thinking in and seals God out. That keeps God out. God, you don't have entrance into that part of my mind. That part of my thinking, you are not included in. This is my thought process. So if it's homosexuality, you're impregnated with the thought that it's hopeless. I am this way. This is the way I was created. Even though it doesn't agree with what God's word says, this is just who I am. That's a stronghold. That's why the Bible says, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but we are mighty in God. Everybody say mighty.
Mighty,
mighty in God for the pulling down of what?
Strongholds.
Strongholds. These things that bind us in our thinking. And it says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, not just the homosexual thought, every lustful thought, every sinful thought, every thought that you have been bound with in the past. Let's face it. Let me just take it to the just natural stuff. Let's say you smoke. Let's say you have a problem with smoking. You're addicted to nicotine. You know inside it's nothing good about smoking. It hurts your body. It's no good. But you enjoy it because it calms your nerves. Well, the reason it calms your nerves is because it created your nerves. It's addictive. But then you smoke and you know it's wrong and you try to stop. But eventually what keeps a person from stopping smoking is what? A stronghold. A mindset impregnated inside them of hopelessness. That no matter how hard I try, I can't change this, even though it goes contrary to the will of God. And that's the way it is with any sin in our life. It doesn't matter. It's not just homosexuality. It's any sin in our life. But because we're talking about homosexuality, that is the issue with people that live in that life. A stronghold. And some people recognize, okay, I recognize that. I want God. I love God. I want to come to God. And they're willing to go through whatever it takes to break that stronghold. And some people just give up and yield themselves to what society says is truth, what their emotions say is truth, what their flesh say is truth, and they stay in the lifestyle because everyone is now starting to accept them. Now it's becoming more acceptable. And the more acceptable strongholds become, the stronger they become over our minds. The devil knows this. And that's why God is telling us there's a way to break free from this. And God is telling us that this is not my design for your life. This is not the way I created you to be. You have a choice. And I can change the way you feel inside. And that's the second, the final thing. You can change. If I could talk to Ken right now, I'd say, Ken, I love you. God loves you. Homosexuality is a sin. I know that's not a fun word. It's not something that any of us like to deal with. But it's a sin. Here's what Scripture says about it. If you want, now, not all homosexuals want, but if you want to be in the will of God, if you want to be in alignment with the Scriptures where you know you're clear and clean, then you have to take another choice than the one you've taken. And you can change. At the very end of that scripture, where he talks about fornicators, homosexuals, and all this kind of stuff, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, I have the power to change you. Now, this is where it really boils down. Does God have the power to change me? Does God have the power to change this desire that's in me that goes contrary to Him? He's very clear about it in the Word. 1 Corinthians 10:3 says, there is no temptation that comes your way that's not common to man, but God will enable you with that temptation to bear it and to escape it. So I was thinking through, okay, I know a lot of different people in the church that have come out of homosexuality. They're now married, they have kids, they have families, and they're free. And then I know others that are still kind of in that struggling mode. They're not quite out, they're not quite in, they're sort of back, they're in the church, they're fighting the Spirit, they're not sure how to get free from it. And then I know others that are in the church that are just yielded to the Spirit, and they just come to the church, and as long as we don't preach on subjects like this, they're very happy. So I thought we got to hear from somebody that's actually been in the lifestyle, somebody that's lived the lifestyle, somebody who's been through it and come out of it successfully and has a good testimony. So we caught a video of a person named Rick, and we just videotaped him yesterday, and I thought this is a great little 5-minute just testimony just to show you how God can work in a person's life who has been in homosexuality. So let's bring the lights down. Let's just hear this testimony.
I can't really remember a point in my life when I wasn't gay. Ever since I became sexually aware as a child, I was always attracted to men. So that was my big dark secret that I had to keep. There was all this fear and condemnation because I knew I wasn't like everybody else. You hear the jokes that people make, the certain segments of the church, the condemnation that they bring down. It's homosexuals are all deserving of hell. So I didn't dare let anybody know that I was gay. I didn't talk to anybody about it. It was just sort of this secret part of me that I tried to keep from everybody else. Eventually I went off to college, and it had gotten pretty bad by that point, and I was actually acting out, going to find sex at various places. And my college roommate turned out to be a Christian, and he shared the gospel with me. After him talking to me for a few weeks, eventually I started to see a God that I hadn't known before, and I really started to see that I was in need of a Savior. So I prayed with him to receive Christ as my Savior, and I guess I thought in the back of my head that would solve all my problems, but it didn't work that way, and I kept it repressed and in the closet, and I really was developing a double life at this point, where I was the good kid on campus who was involved with college ministry, and then secretly I would go off to porn shops and look at gay porn and fantasize about gay sex. I did feel a call to the ministry, and while I was at seminary I did assistant pastor at church for several years, and it was during that time period that I got the bright idea that, well, maybe if I had a natural outlet for my sexual desires that I would become normal. So I started getting closer to my best friend at this time, was a woman, and eventually I asked her to marry me, and it was probably one of the biggest mistakes I made in my life, because instead of solving the problem, it only made the problem worse. I wasn't capable of being intimate with her. It caused a lot of strife and conflict and just added stress in my life. And I still didn't feel like I could talk to anybody about it. I still felt that if I spoke to anybody, I was going to be condemned and judged for these feelings that I had inside. So I was still repressing them at the time, and it eventually got to the point where I could not suppress it anymore, and I thought I was going to lose my mind. And I just, in one big explosion, I came out to everybody, the church, my wife, everybody, and at the same time packed up the car and started running. And I ended up going to Washington and just immersing myself in the gay community. Just threw myself deeper into it, had more sex, did more drugs, went to more parties. But it was all through that time, God never gave up on me. He says His mercies endure forever and His love is everlasting. Out of all the books out of my library, when I left, I took the Bible. It was a while later, I eventually picked up a book called Red Moon Rising and started reading some other books along the same topic of just a 24/7 prayer and just the power of prayer in a person's life and just the type of God who desires us to be in intimate fellowship with Him always. And I really started to see a different view of who God was. So the more that I started reading and going back to the Bible and having the Spirit just open up the Word, I started to see a God that I hadn't known before. A God who was mostly glad with me and not mad with me, a God of mercy and not a God of judgment. And the more my heart changed, the less offense I had towards God, and I just began to give over to Him just my whole issue with homosexuality and being gay and with the drugs and everything. And the more I gave over to Him, the more He took it away. And it wasn't something that happened instantaneously. It was something that happened over time. It was sort of, God never forces us to do anything. We sort of yield our will to His as our heart changes. And that's really what was going on in my life, to the point where today I don't see myself as gay anymore. I see myself as a new creation in Christ. As I walk by faith and as I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, I'm free from something that had such a hold and such a bondage on my life in the past. And I guess one thing that I tell everybody that I meet when I share my testimony is there's hope. And for so long, I thought there was no hope, that this was the way I was, that I was born this way, that I was just going to have to live with it and tough it out. And even after I became a Christian, that was my mindset. It was like, yeah, well, God saved me, but, this is my thorn in my flesh that I'm going to have to live with, and I'll just have to deal with it. And that's not the life, that's not the freedom that God wants for us. He wants to deliver us from these sins that have such a hold on our lives. And if He did it for me, He can do it for anybody.
Now, as we kind of wrap this up, I can't help but think, if you're in this lifestyle, you've heard as clear an explanation as I can give you of what it is. That it is a part of your nature, but it's a part of your sin nature. And God can change your nature. That's the whole idea of the born-again spirit. And sometimes when something's had a hold on you for a long time, it's not necessarily an instantaneous change. It's a process of change. We are having a meeting this Wednesday with our Fusion group with Director of Exodus Ministry, Mark Goke. And he's created a ministry, a national ministry for people that are in the homosexual community that want to come before the Lord and get clean. And so he'll be ministering on Wednesday night at our Fusion meeting down at V2 building. And we just want to invite anybody to come. You're all invited to come and hear this. It's a great, great story, and it'll be also a great opportunity for people. They're hosting a big conference on November the 4th at Woodstock First Baptist for anybody in that community that says, I want to seek freedom or I want to consider freedom in my life. And so we are working right now to try to get one of these chapters in our church. It may take us a few months, but there is a chapter in Atlanta called Exodus Ministry, and I put it on your handout, Exodus International, so you can go on the website. If you have an issue that you'd like to address privately, they have small groups, they have discipleship groups, they have all kinds of things, and we have a few members of our church that are in this program and going through it, and they're experiencing tremendous liberty and freedom as they go through it, and accountability and new relationships. We also have Ancient Past that meets every month that helps people rebuild their life from their past and go back through some things, maybe get some deliverance or whatever. And those are always available every month to go through in our church. And then we have counselors here and we have ministers here. And at the end of the service, after we dismiss, I'm going to have some of our pastors and leaders here for anybody, whether it's homosexual sin, heterosexual sin, whatever the sin is, and you say, you know what, I need to get clean. I need to get free. James says, confess your sin to another that you might be healed. Part of the problem is we confess it to God but not to another, and we're forgiven but we're not healed. And in order to get healed, sometimes you have to bring whatever's dark in our life to the light. And so we want to minister to you at the end after the service and just offer you some hope, offer you some way out. Offer you the same thing I wish I had the opportunity to offer my friend Ken and other people that I've come in contact with over the years as a Christian and not knowing what to say or how to handle the situation. But I think more than anything, because most of us are not in the homosexual community, the majority of us here are not living that life, and we are maybe not feeling the compassion and the pain for that community, I feel like what the Lord spoke to me yesterday in prayer, we were praying as a congregation on Saturday morning for the services, and particularly for people that were in homosexuality, and the Lord shifted the prayer. And the prayer came more for the church because the church has been the big barrier for many people to come to Christ. Psalm 103 says, "Do not stand in the pathway of sinners." And I recognized in my own life there's probably some religiosity, some mindset thinking about certain things in people's lives that have, as I've encountered them, I haven't done, or haven't been the real kind of Jesus that I needed to be to them. And so we started repenting, and we repented then, and we there was a brokenness that came over us in prayer. And I don't hardly ever cry in prayer, but I just started weeping before the Lord uncontrollably, and I couldn't stop it because I kept feeling what Jesus was feeling for the homosexual community. I believe that He weeps over that community. And I believe the church needs to weep over that community instead of judge it. I believe we have no idea what's going on inside many of these people's hearts and lives. And so then last night I said, okay, here's what we need to do as a church. And then I did it the first service, and we're going to do it in this service too. I said, some of us here in the congregation would have to freely admit, you know what? We have been judgmental. We have been somewhat critical. We've made jokes. We've just sort of lived a life with no compassion for homosexuals. And we need to repent as a church. We need to be the first ones to demonstrate to the homosexual community that we care about them, that we love them, and that we want to help them. We don't want to be a church that has this, you know, no homosexuals allowed sign outside or wearing around our neck. We want to be able to help them through the process, just like we want to help people that are in fornication or adultery or any other sin. Amen? And so then I thought, well, also there's this thing, maybe we are compassionate, but we also recognize that part of the job of intercession is coming alongside and taking sometimes the responsibility of the sins of others in intercession and repenting like Daniel did for the whole nation of Israel. And I thought, well, those who have that heart to intercede for things like that, those who really do have compassion or do need compassion, maybe they'd be willing to come to the altar. And maybe they'd be willing to start the process of just being broken. Lord, break me, break our church, get our church in a place where situations like this that we see in society, where Atlanta's the third largest city for homosexual community in the nation, they are a huge mecca for the homosexual community. We need to do something to change that, to help people out of that lifestyle that want it. Amen.